Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And with my OCD, I'm just going to read 29. It's a short verse. Hebrews 12, 28, 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
To be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. As was announced, we have visitors with us and you're our honored guest. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, please let us know. We'll be glad to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But we are certainly glad that you're here. We're glad for everyone who is here this morning. There are those who want to convince us that the kingdom of God is not here. We have often talked about premillennialism and the fact that they claim the kingdom has been postponed and that because Jesus was rejected by the Jews, he couldn't do what he came to do. But instead, when he comes back at some point, he will establish the kingdom. But we know as Bible students that the kingdom is already here. John the Baptist, of course, during his brief ministry said that the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus, even in his ministry, at the beginning of it, declared the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, Jesus, on one occasion, told some of his disciples that they would not taste death until the kingdom of God came with power. But maybe the best evidence that we have in the Word of God are the inspired statements in the New Testament of the kingdom already being in existence. Paul, you remember, as he addressed the brethren at Colossae, he told them that they had been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. 1,000 times we have asked the question over the years, how could they be in a kingdom that did not exist? And in similar fashion, in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 9, you remember that John from the island of Patmos, he was addressing some first century saints, and he declared himself to be a brother with them and a companion in tribulation and the kingdom. And so it begs the same question, how could he be in a kingdom that did not exist? The truth is, the kingdom of God is here. And Daniel tells us a little bit about this particular kingdom. He indicates that the kingdom is indestructible. Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 44, he simply said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And you might remember from your own studies of the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, he was referring to the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream that involved four kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and of course, the Roman kingdom. And so he says, in the days of those kings, that God would set up a kingdom. But then he said that this kingdom should never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, is eternal. It is an everlasting kingdom. There are other places that teach the same thing. We just heard in our reading there in Hebrews chapter 12 that the kingdom will not be moved. The kingdom is unshakable, the ESV says. When all of the other kingdoms of this earth fail, the kingdom of God will still be standing. And then if you turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter had something to say about the nature of this kingdom. And 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 10. That is 2 Peter, the first chapter, and at verse 10. Peter writes, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling in election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see the nature of this kingdom. It is indeed an indestructible kingdom. This morning, just for a little while, very fundamental lesson, I want to talk to you about three things that pertain to this kingdom under consideration. Three things pertaining to the indestructible kingdom. Number one, we must be members of the kingdom of God on earth to be members of the kingdom in heaven. That's very important for everyone to understand, especially if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you're not in a relationship with God this morning, you need to realize that in order to be in the kingdom in heaven, you first have to be a citizen in the kingdom here on earth. There's just one kingdom. There's not a kingdom that we are a part of now and a different kingdom that we'll be a part of in heaven. There's just one kingdom. It is the eternal kingdom of God. And so we need to recognize that you have to become a member of this kingdom. You remember what Paul said about the end in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24. He says, then comes the end. And let me just pause to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to understand that the end is coming. I know that some people think they can predict exactly when that time is, but we can't. We don't know when the end is going to come. It might come before I finish preaching this sermon. It may come next week or next month or next year. We don't know when it's going to come. But please be advised that the end is indeed coming. We need to act like that, don't we? We need to live our lives like that. That at any time, the end can come. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and I know that there are some people in this audience that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to realize the end is coming. You need to act like it. You need to do something about it. If you're in an undone condition, you need to respond to the gospel invitation before it's too late. Because if you don't get into the kingdom now, you won't be in the kingdom after a while. And notice the rest of what Paul says. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Here's the thing to remember. There are only two places to spend eternity. There's not three or more. There's just two. There's more than one, but there's just two. It's either heaven or it's hell. And everybody is going to be in one of those two places. Now, we see why Jesus is coming back. He is not, as we suggested in the beginning, coming back to set up a kingdom he failed to set up in the first place. No, he did what he wanted to do. When he comes back, it's to get the kingdom and deliver it to God the Father. What if you're not in that kingdom? Only two places to spend eternity. Those in the kingdom are going to be delivered up to God the Father. If you're not in that kingdom, it's the other place that you will spend all of eternity. It's a devil's hell, and you don't want that. You need to become a member of the kingdom. It's why we are constantly encouraging people to obey the gospel. That's how you get into the kingdom. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and at verse 14 and 15. It says, and now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. What time? The time of the prophets. The time that prophets like Daniel spoke of. Remember, he said in the days of those kings, he would set up a kingdom. And now Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then he says, repent and believe in the gospel. Why? Because that will make you a citizen in the kingdom. It's very interesting. I don't have a lot of time to go on an aside here this morning, but it's interesting that the same premillennialists that tell us that the kingdom is not here tell us that the church fills the gap, that God's prophetic clock has stopped ticking, and it will stay not ticking until the rapture, Jesus comes back, and all of that. But the fact of the matter is, that's not true. The church isn't filling the gap. The fact is, the church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. And I understand that you've heard me say it many times before, that technically the word kingdom is broader than just referring to the church. We mentioned it in passing in Bible classes. Sometimes the word kingdom refers to the rule in the reign of God. But many, many times in Scripture, it's interchangeable. The kingdom that Daniel said would stand forever. The indestructible kingdom that we're talking about this morning is referring to the church. The church, ladies and gentlemen, is indestructible. It is the kingdom. And one way we know that is because you get into the kingdom and into the church the same way. It's by obeying the gospel of Christ. The moment you obey the gospel, you will be a citizen in the kingdom of God, and you'll be a member of the church of Christ. That's what obeying the gospel does. And that's what Jesus proclaimed. That's what he wanted people to do. Because the kingdom was at hand, he wanted them to repent and believe in the gospel. And there's no need to procrastinate. You remember what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn your Bibles there just for a moment. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 1. Paul wrote, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he saith, in a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time, ladies and gentlemen. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, now is the time. You think, well, one of these days, I'm going to obey the gospel. No, the time is now. Because we don't know about tomorrow. James reminds us that life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. As I've often said, you may not have tomorrow, but you do have now. You can obey the gospel right now. This is the favorable time. The word time there, kairos, isn't dealing with a succession of time. The Greek word there means a definite moment. It's not like what you see on a calendar, a day, a week, a month, or even a year. No, that's a different word. This word has to do with a definite moment. And Paul is saying, now, you have the opportunity. This is a definite moment in time when you can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and you can become a citizen in the kingdom of God, and then you'll have the opportunity to be in the kingdom in heaven. But the time is now. Well, there's a lot I have to do. There's things I have to accomplish. Well, you could do that after you become a citizen in the kingdom of God, as long as it's according to God's will. We're not talking about anything immoral or anything like that. If it is something sinful that you want to do, you need to put that off and become a citizen of the kingdom. I just want to have my fun. Oh, I'll have a chance, an opportunity in the future. Maybe, but maybe not. But what you do have is right now. You need to obey the gospel and become a citizen in the kingdom right now. In Hebrews chapter 4, notice what the Hebrews writer has to say about this. At verse 7, Hebrews chapter 4, and at verse 7, Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 7, it says, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't know why you came here this morning if you are not a Christian. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I'm not sure why. Even if you didn't come here to be baptized into Christ, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you can't do it. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Because you have to become a citizen of the kingdom on earth if you want to be a citizen in the kingdom in heaven. But here's a second point. Before the kingdom is translated into heaven, there will be a weeding out process. Now, this point is for us. For those of us who have already become citizens in the kingdom of God. For those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. The kingdom is made up of all kinds of people. Are you the kind of person who's ready to be saved and spend eternity with God? There's going to be a weeding out process that implies that there are some in the church who are going to fall from grace. There are some who have already fallen. There might be some here this morning who have fallen. I know that Calvinism says you can't fall from grace. I know that most people, most denominations have bought into this business of Calvinism, but the fact is we can fall from grace. There are many, many statements in the New Testament that indicate such. Maybe more powerful than the many statements, like Paul saying, take heed lest you fall. Or Peter, you remember, in 2 Peter chapter 1, saying that we need to add various things to our faith. And then he says that if we do these things, we will never fall. That implies if we don't add those things, we will fall. The Bible clearly teaches that we can fall from grace. But again, even more powerful than statements are the many examples that we have in the New Testament of individuals falling. People like Ananias and Sapphira. You remember, we don't have time to read all of these passages now, but you remember in Acts chapter 5 that these two individuals lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They were children of God. They had obeyed the gospel. They were members of the church. They were citizens of the kingdom of God. But they allowed greed to get the best of them. They allowed the desire to look good in front of men to get the best of them. And so they lied about the amount that they had received for the property that they sold. They lied again to God and to the Holy Spirit. And they died in sin. It's amazing to me that I've heard over the years, I've heard even brethren debate whether or not they actually died in sin. Well, let me see. The last thing they ever did was lie. I think we can be sure they died in sin. They fell from grace. That's a real example. We have other people, the sexually immoral man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He, of course, was guilty of fornication, incest even. He brought shame upon the church. He committed a sin that even Gentiles frowned upon. He fell from grace. I know he did because Paul said that he had already delivered him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He wasn't talking about this stuff on the bones. He was talking about that corrupt nature. His nature had been corrupt again. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our natures became corrupt at some point. But when we obeyed the gospel, we became new creatures in Christ, and so did he. But then he sinned and dwelt in that sin and became corrupt again. And Paul knew the only way out for him was to repent. And so he delivered him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul is begging the church at Corinth to do the same thing. To discipline him. Why? He had fallen from grace. And there are other examples that we can have. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And again, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And we don't even have on the screen folks like Simon, the former sorcerer. He fell from grace. Acts chapter 8, there's little doubt about that. Or Demas, who was a companion of Paul. And yet he loved this present world, and so he departed from Paul. He left the faith too. And there's many. In fact, when we think about Hymenaeus and Philetus, you remember that not only did they fall from grace, but that passage says that they overthrew the faith of some. Yes, we have many direct statements saying we can fall from grace, but we also have many Bible examples of individuals actually doing that. Now, sometimes we know who those folks are. Sometimes we don't. As I said a few moments ago, there could be some sitting in this auditorium. We don't know. So far as you know, it could be me. I haven't fallen from grace. But you can't be sure about that. People sometimes live double lives. People sometimes think, if I can just fool the elders, I'm okay. If I can fool the preacher, everything's okay. No, you can't fool God. He has an all-seeing eye. And there's going to come a time when there's going to be a separation. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a weeding out process. How do I know? Because Jesus taught it in Matthew chapter 13. Turn your Bible over there just for a moment. Notice in this parable that Jesus himself taught, the parable of the net, beginning at verse 47. Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 47. Matthew, the 13th chapter, at verse 37, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gather fish of every kind. Remember what I said a few moments ago? The church is filled with all kinds of people. That's a wonderful thing. Black, white, rich, poor, male, female. People with all kinds of different backgrounds, some people from the country, other people from the city. That's the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of fish that have been caught by the net, by the gospel of Christ. But there's something else we need to know. And that is that in the kingdom, there's not only the diversity in the way that I just spoke of, but there's also good people and bad people. There's those who are living the life of a saint, and there's those who are living the life of the sinner. There's all kind of people in the kingdom of God, but it's going to change one of these days. Listen to the rest of what Jesus says. At verse 48, he says, "And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end." Now he's making the application. So it will be at the end. What end? That's the same end that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24. The end is coming. Yes, the kingdom is going to be delivered up to the Father, but something else is going to happen first. There's going to be a weeding out. And so he says, in the conclusion of this short parable, he says, "Then will be the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What kind of citizen are you in the kingdom of God? There's going to be a weeding out process. There's nothing we can do to stop that. It is a reality. Are you going to be the evil, or are you going to be a part of the righteous? When you think about the evil, that's not just referring to those who are guilty of the overt acts of sin that most people condemn. He's talking about the kingdom here. He's talking about the church. There are going to be some individuals who are separated, who are under the category of evil, simply because they refuse to put God first. May not be a fornicator, may not be a drunkard, but just refuses to put God first. Or maybe something that's more tolerated, a tolerated sin like gossip. The point of it is this. Anyone in the kingdom who's in an undone condition, anyone who's not living according to the gospel of Christ, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, there's going to be a separation. Which category will you be in? Which category will I be in? All the points we made with regard to those who haven't obeyed the gospel will still be true with regard to us. Now is the favorable time. If you come here this morning and you're a citizen in the kingdom, you at one time obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have allowed sin to creep into your life. What are you going to do about that? You need to repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. Get your life together. Again, don't know why you came here, but the fact of the matter is, you're here now. You have an opportunity this very day to repent of that sin and ask God for forgiveness. Thankfully, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Will you do something about it? If not, you won't like what happens on the day of judgment. You won't like that separation. But right now, you have a chance to change things. I hope, I pray that you'll do something about that. And then there's one more point that we'll make. The kingdom of God is immutable. It does not change. Things are changing all around us. Society changes. That has always been the case. In fact, there has never been a time during the course of history where societies didn't change from time to time. There's political change. We know something about that in this country, don't we? The way our system is set up, every 4 to 8 years, things change. But society itself changes. Like, there are some things today that used to be frowned upon, but now are tolerated. There are many things that used to be condemned, but now they're condoned by masses of people. Things change. Homosexuality is now acceptable in most circles today. Their fornication is something that many people think, just fornication in general, people think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. People getting divorces left and right for reasons other than what's stated in Matthew 19 and at verse 9. You see it all the time. There are all kinds of things in the world, in society, that's tolerated. Wasn't always like that, but things change. Things are constantly changing. Not just with regard to sin, just in life, things are changing all the time. But there's one thing that remains the same. And that is the kingdom of God. It's why we can recognize it today. Because it looks like and acts like just the way it did in the first century when it was established. The kingdom is immutable. Let me quickly mention to you 3 things about the kingdom that will not change. The faith of the kingdom will not change. And when we think about the faith, we're thinking about, again, the gospel of Christ. The faith is the gospel. It doesn't change. The same gospel that was preached in the first century is the gospel that must be preached today because it's exactly the same. Now, even in the first century, they tried to change it. There were individuals adding to and perverting the gospel, Galatians chapter 1. But it simply produced another gospel, which Paul, you remember, turned right around very quickly and said, which is not another. In other words, once they added to it, in the case of Galatians chapter 1, they wanted to add parts and portions of the old law, particularly circumcision, to the gospel. Once they did that, they produced something other than the gospel, but it wasn't something that could save. There, again, is only one gospel. It never changes. Therefore, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. We must not add to it or take away from it, because the moment we do that, we're cursed. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven preaches something else, let him be accursed. The faith is the same. We don't have to guess what it is. It's right here in this book we call the Bible. It's never going to change. That's a comfort to me. It should be a comfort to all of us. We know exactly what it is. We preach the same thing that the apostles preached in the first century. Why? The faith doesn't change. It's never going to change. It is immutable. You ever stop to think about denominational doctrines, denominational churches? They're changing all the time. I could give you example after example of that. Mainstream denominations who teach something completely different today than what they taught 20 years ago. Sometimes on very important moral issues like homosexuality. Things change. When it comes to man-made churches, when it comes down to the kingdom of God, it doesn't change. The faith is exactly the same. It always will be. The question is, will we just follow it? Will we refuse to add to it or take away from it? That's what we should do, because no matter what we do, the faith is still going to be the same. And let me tell you something else that doesn't change. The King doesn't change. The kingdom of God has one King. We know who it is. It's Jesus the Christ. That's not changing. When it comes to earthly kingdoms, kings change all the time. Not with the kingdom of God. It remains the same. In fact, whatever religious affiliation you have, if the King changes, you know that whatever that is, it's not the kingdom of God. I'm afraid with regard to denominational churches, who the head is, who the leader is, who their king is, changes constantly. They won't say that with the fruit of their lips, but I can guarantee you that's the case. Listen. It's why I know, and I'm not being negative and not trying to be too harsh, but it's one of the reasons I know that Catholicism is not the kingdom of God, because Christ is not their king. The Pope is. The Pope has the authority. Oh, I know that he's the head of the church on earth. No, the kingdom of God doesn't have two kings. The body of Christ doesn't have two heads, just one head. That head is Jesus Christ, Colossians 1 and at verse 18. Any religious group that has someone that has supreme authority other than Christ, that's not the kingdom of God. Jehovah Witnesses might be very impressive in a lot of ways. I commend them for their dedication, the hard work that they do as they walk up and down the streets. I commend them that they really know and understand their theology. But that's not the kingdom of God. I know that because they're ruled by the Watchtower Society. Not Christ. Can't be the kingdom of God. Denominational churches can't be the kingdom of God. Why? Because they have men in positions of power that have the right to change their rules and regulations. And they do it all the time, as I have suggested. Kingdom of God remains the same. The kingdom of God is immutable. The faith doesn't change. The King doesn't change. We understand Jesus is the head of the church, and anything we do has to be authorized by Him. Colossians 3 and at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord. He's the King. We have to do it by His authority, in His name. Because the kingdom of God only has one king. And I'll tell you something else, finally. The entrance into the kingdom does not change. It hadn't changed since the first century. If the world stands for another 1,000 years, it will be exactly the same as it is right now. The way you become a member of the kingdom of God remains the same. We said earlier, you have to obey the gospel. The specifics of that, and we'll use this as an invitation. You have to hear the word of God. John chapter 6 at verse 45. You have to believe. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. You're not a Christian. Read these passages for yourself. They're in the Bible. We're not just making this stuff up. Open up your Bible. Take the time to read these passages. You'll find that they're a part of God's plan of salvation. You have to believe and you have to hear and believe. You have to repent, Acts 17 at verse 30, and confess with your mouth, Romans 10 at verse 10. And then, of course, you have to be baptized. Galatians 3 at verse 27, that will move you from outside of the kingdom. Right now, you're a part of the devil's world. Right now, you're under his dominion. He has you captive. You can escape all of that. Remember again, the brethren at Colossae, they were delivered from the power of darkness. That can happen to you. This very morning, you can be translated into the kingdom of God. But baptism is the final step that will do that for you. Baptism is no more important than any of these other steps. If you were to just to be baptized without repenting and confessing, without believing, without hearing the word of God, you'd just be getting wet. All five of those steps are important. I know people make fun of us. You're the five steppers. Well, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says there's five steps you have to take. If you're not a Christian, if you want to become a citizen in the kingdom, and they're all important. Now, it is true that baptism is the final step, so that will put you into Christ. As I've often illustrated, all of us in this building right now, there was a time when we were five steps outside of this auditorium. We had to take five steps to get inside. They're all important. I know it's not a perfect illustration. Someone says, well, I could have just leaped. Yeah, right. But you get the point that I'm making. We were five steps out. We had to take the five steps. And all of the steps were equally important. But it was the fifth step that moved you from out there to in here. And that's the way it is spiritually. Baptism will move you from out there, the world, where there's only condemnation, into Christ, where there is no condemnation. Romans 8 at verse 1. Don't you want to become a citizen in the kingdom of God? So you can be a part of that kingdom for all eternity. Remember, it's indestructible. It's everlasting. You obey the gospel and you can be a part of that eternal, everlasting kingdom. The kingdom is indestructible. Everything around us will change, but not the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a part of that? I hope that you do. Obey the gospel. You know what you have to do. Don't procrastinate. The time is now. I hope you'll take advantage. Come forward as we together stand and sing.